If you are currently in service, or if you have worn the uniform of our nation, or if you have at one time been involved in the conflicts and are classified as a veteran, on this Veterans Weekend, would you do us the honor of standing, please, where you are? All of our veterans, all of our current service personnel, thank you. Stay for just a moment. Stay up for just a moment. I want to say a prayer of blessing over you, and as I do, I'm going to ask that the rest of us just join together. But look around at the ones near you and hold them in your heart and in your mind as we both pray now and in the days ahead. And remember that it's because these people were willing to give their talents and their time and themselves to our nation's service that we enjoy the great nation that we have today. Father God, I come and I ask your blessing on these people, these men and women who have served or are currently serving now. There are days when we get frustrated by what we see going on in our nation, and we know that some things are not pleasing to you. And yet, Lord, we come back to the foundation of our great nation, and we know that we were truly founded as a nation under God. We were founded as a nation committed to the truth of your values. We were founded as a nation that understood the importance of being free to proclaim your word without the influence or the interference of the state, and not having to fear that the proclamation of truth would ever bring us under persecution. And we thank you that the men and women standing here are those who have protected that freedom and have fought not only for our land or our families, but have fought for our principles and ultimately for the truth. The truth that you have blessed this nation. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to bless. And so, Lord, today we ask your blessing on these people. We pray that you are pleased with their service, even as we are, and that you will continue to raise up young men and young women to follow in their steps and maintain the freedom of our nation. And may each one of us be aware that we owe them and be willing to thank them, be willing to pray for them, and be willing to honor them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When we think about what it takes as a people to protect a nation, we do understand that, we do understand that it takes a variety of skills and people and experiences. That's very much like the church, where we also understand that it takes a tremendous variety in order to really bring about the accomplishment of God's mission. What we want to look at today as we continue our study of this idea, a belief as big of lie as life, is that idea a little bit of what empowers that diversity, what draws it together. We've been looking for the last couple of weeks at these things we call our beliefs, our teachings, our doctrines. But asking the question, how do we get them out of the abstract of just intellectual discussion and down into the concrete of practical life? We want our beliefs to affect our lives. We want our beliefs to touch every aspect of who we are as people and how we live together. And so we've looked at God, the actual reality of his transcendent being and what it means for him to be creator and sustainer, the one who has designed and who has unfolded his plan, a plan of which we are a part, and to get excited about recognizing that in his transcendence, in his greatness, he also loves us, and that part of that extraordinary plan is to include us. What an awesome thing is our God. To look at the person of Jesus Christ and to understand his role in this thing we call the Trinity, and to recognize this great mystery of God in three persons and yet completely one. And in Jesus to see that God in that capacity actually knows us. And we can know him. He touched us, and we can touch him. That incarnation that we're going to celebrate in just a little while as we come to Christmas. And more than that, that in his role. He was our Savior. He's the one, that incarnate God, who took our place as man. He lived with us. He experienced what we experience. And while he did it without sin, he was willing to take our sin and become our Savior, to do what we just mentioned, to love us enough to die for us, and then to rise again and give us the hope of eternal life. That's who Jesus is. And now as we think of our beliefs and we are at this point, we've come to this idea of the Holy Spirit. And we looked 2 weeks ago, of course I was absent last week because we went out to my niece's wedding out in Philadelphia, and you all had the joy of Josh. I don't really want to know if you like him better or not. We don't ask those questions around the staff. We try not to do that too often, but I know how great a job Josh did. But 2 weeks ago, if you remember when I was here, we talked about introducing the Holy Spirit and this idea that we are sealed, that the Holy Spirit, when we become believers, actually indwells us and sets us apart. And we had those old seals from Procter & Gamble, that trademark, that mark of ownership. And that's what the Spirit does. And we talked about the fact that not only does the Spirit seal us as belonging to Christ personally and individually, but he does it for, we are all his children, we are his family. And in fact, what sets us apart as brothers and sisters in Christ ultimately is not what church we go to or what brand we align ourselves with or what style we endorse, but it is the fact that we are sealed. We have that Holy Spirit that indwells us. And when we come across someone else who the Holy Spirit indwells, that is our brother, that is our sister. And God works through us, having called us as his own and having put himself in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And how that changes us and empowers us as we go out. Well, that's where we come today as we continue to look at the question of the Holy Spirit. And we ultimately ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit's power? Now, here's the statement we've been working with. We believe the divine person of the Holy Spirit acts in submission to the Father and the Son, faithfully executing his responsibility to glorify Christ. He regenerates the sinner, thereupon indwelling the believer. He endeavors to work in and through believers to conform them to the image of Christ and empower them to fulfill the mission of Christ. Now, we've looked at a couple of parts of this, and today we're actually going to look at this last statement right here. He endeavors to work in and through believers to conform them to the image of Christ and to empower them to fulfill the mission of Christ. Folks, that's us. That's you and that's me. Conform to the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, empowered to fulfill the mission of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that how you see yourself? Is that how you understand walking as a Christ follower is to play out each and every day of your life? Changed to be like Jesus. Empowered to do his work. Well, that's really what we talk about when we talk about the life of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is particularly difficult for two reasons. One, in many ways, he's the support person in the Trinity. We see God the Father there as kind of the overarching big person picture, you know, God. And we want that idea of the Father who's in control. He knows more. He has more. He's able to step in and see his plan unfold. And of course, Jesus is tangible to us in so many ways. Whether we think of the birth of the baby in Bethlehem, or we think of his growing up and teaching and serving and working, or we think of him ultimately, you know, on the cross, dying for us and then rising again, or we think of him coming again as king. We've got all these images and pictures, and artists have been doing them for, well, literally 2,000 years, making these images of Jesus that we can hold on to, that we can see. But what do you do with the Holy Spirit? His role is supportive. He's there to reveal Christ. He's there to empower the giftedness. He's there to fulfill the glory of God. And in fact, in doing that, he's to draw glory away from himself. He is to put the focus on the person of Christ So he's in that support role. So it's kind of like everything he does is about somebody else or about someone else or about something else. And then on top of that, we don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit. Well, we kind of got the dove thing going, but, you know, I'm afraid of birds. I don't know about you, but it's like, how do I relate to this dove, and what does that mean? And it's not like, you know, Wendy and I, as you know, had our sabbatical this year, and we were traveling, and we got to go over, and we were there in the Sistine Chapel in Rome, and you look up at that great expanse of the ceiling that Michelangelo painted, and there is an image of God. I mean, you know, and the whole thing with the hand and Adam and the pointing fingers and creation, and you're going, I can see that. I can visualize that. And then what does Michelangelo do? Well, it does what everybody else does. He paints a little dove in the corner. And that's the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to do with that. It's hard for us to imagine. This is one of those things you don't really like to admit. But, you know, children have kind of crazy ways of thinking about things. And if the story is true, and I don't know why my mom would have said it wasn't, I one time asked if I could go out trick-or-treating as the Holy Ghost. What do you want to be? I think the Holy Ghost. I don't know what that was going to look like, a sheet with a halo. I'm not sure what I had in mind, but it's this idea that we don't have an image. We don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit that we can latch on to and feel, you know, connected to and real about. And then there's all this confusion, all this, you know, controversy about the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, most days of your life, you feel more powerless than powerful. Let me adjust that a little. You feel more powerless than powerful. It just seems like we're so overwhelmed, and there are so many challenges that we face. And we have only such limited resources. And I'm not just talking money. It always seems like there's too much month left at the end of the money. We all know that experience. But you know, I'm finding there's too much work left at the end of the strength. I'm finding there's too much, you know, day left when I run out of light. And now we've gone to, you know, no more daylight savings time, so it gets dark even earlier. And I find, you know, I how do I get my jobs done? And it just seems like we're always less and not more. And the idea that there might be some more out there, boy, that's intriguing. That's something that we would want in our lives. And so we hear about this power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see some people who claim, oh, well, we've got it, you know? And whether they seem to be able to get more done or they seem to have more fun or whatever it is that they're doing, it just looks like, oh, wow, you know, let's have some of that. And maybe some of us have gone down those roads and we've looked into some of those practices and we've said, well, yeah, and then it seems like there's some things about that ultimately become uncomfortable too. Like, who gets to wield the power and how do they choose who gets to be the beneficiary? Who gets healed and who doesn't? And who gets the power and who doesn't? And who gets to speak and who doesn't? And before long, we're competing at whole different levels for whole different reasons and whole different things, and it gets, you know, really confusing again. And it comes back to, what is this? And more important, what difference does it make? Because really, in the end, that's what we're asking. My beliefs should affect my life. They should be as big as every aspect of my life. And this thing about the power of the Holy Spirit is one that I really do kind of struggle with. Well, that's where we want to start today. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to see there's a couple of things. The Holy Spirit has what? Well, the first whole thing is he has the power to change us. And that comes about as he conforms us to Christ. In that statement we read earlier, we mentioned that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He works to conform us to the image of Christ. And we want to talk a little bit about how that happens because the truth is, that's a pretty powerful thing. I have looked in the mirror, and for anybody to do anything with this, yeah, that takes really special power. And the Holy Spirit does that. He changes us and conforms us in the image of Christ. The other thing is, he equips us. He gifts us for works of ministry. He gives us capabilities and, frankly, confidence as we are walking through this life, at least if we're doing it following his plan. So he has the power to change us. What does that really mean? Well, here's what I understand it means. It means, first of all, he convicts us. Now, that can be a little uncomfortable, but this is where it starts, in his power to change us. This is what Scripture says. In John 16, it says, and when he comes, and that is the Spirit. John 16 is all about the Spirit of God. And someday, you know, you want to study that. Back when a few years ago we did our study through the book of John, we spent a fair bit of time on this particular chapter and what it means there when Jesus talks about leaving the Spirit, what the Spirit's going to do for us. But here in verse 8 it says, and when he comes, that's when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin and righteousness and judgment. You know what that's really saying in kind of a simple way? It's saying that when you know that you need help, you may be listening to the Holy Spirit. More and more people don't like to talk about conviction. They don't like to talk about the idea that we may have sin and that we need righteousness. We live in a world that very much wants to say, oh, don't judge me. There's no judgment at all. Just, you know, let us go along our way. And if we don't hurt somebody, then just let us do whatever we want and don't judge us, don't judge us, don't judge us. Or even when we've done things that are wrong or bad, it's like, well, don't judge me. Give me a break. Give me a pass. I'll do better next time. And that's what our world continually asks for. And yet we know that if there is no accountability, if there is no judgment, then ultimately things get worse and worse and worse, and they break down, and they finally become, you know, just impossible. And in fact, if we're honest, each one of us at some point wants judgment. Just not for ourselves. But we want judgment because we want that evil done away with. We want to know that there's an answer to the question. And here's where it gets really important. We want to know that there's an answer that is better than us. An answer that isn't limited to one other person and their particular view of what's right and wrong or their particular whim or what works for them and may not for us. In the end, when we really think about it and we look at the world and we see what's going on, we want it to be more than just majority rule. Who can get the most votes or who can get the most power? Because we know that if that's what happens, sooner or later, someone who doesn't like us is going to get that power. And if the only thing that determines who decides what happens is their power, we're going to be in trouble. And so inside of us, there is this longing for truth and for justice and for right. And we know it needs to be bigger than us. And most of us have come to a place where we know that we've done wrong. We look around and we know that, yeah, I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have said that, done that, experienced that. I made a choice there, and I may have even done it intentionally that was good for me, but I knew it was going to hurt somebody else. And I acted in my own best interest. And maybe even I acted wrongfully or hurtfully. Maybe I stole, or maybe I lied, or maybe I cheated. Maybe I was unfaithful, or whatever it was. We all know that someplace along the line we've done those things. And then we, what? We're convicted. You know, when that happens, that may just be the Holy Spirit. See, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, we all want to think in terms of some, you know, service or some performance or some great act where there's a prayer or there's an incantation or there's a calling down and you know, it's bringing down fire or it's raising up the dead. It's like, I want to see a demonstration of power. But the biggest demonstration might be that I'm willing to acknowledge that I was wrong. That takes power to cause me to think, yeah. And when you sense that conviction, it might just be that that's the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And when he does that, I'm feeling his power. But he does something else, and that's he regenerates us. And this is the other side of that coin. He makes us new. It says, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. It's the longer part of that great passage where we have John 3:16, God loving the world and whoever believing in him having everlasting life. And in that whole conversation, a little earlier than John 3:16, we find that Jesus said to Nicodemus, we must be born again. We must be created new. And Nicodemus says, how is that possible? And using a metaphor of water to stand for a natural birth, Jesus says, everybody's born naturally. We get that. But then he goes on, but everybody must be born spiritually. He goes, we have to be born new. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit births us new, as new creations into a new experience as the children of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We talk a lot about making a decision to follow Christ or accepting Christ as your Savior or becoming a Christian, making a decision or a choice, and what we often call it is your spiritual birthday. You have a birthday, and you're glad you do. You're glad there was a day when you came into the world, and you were you, however you are configured. Well, we as believers know that there's also a day when we come into the spiritual world, when we're birthed into the spiritual family, when we become spiritual beings, and that's the day that we accept Jesus. That's the day that we become followers of him. That's the day that we become Christians. And those of us who are Christians usually have a pretty good sense of that day. Now, not everyone can point to a specific day and a specific time. Sometimes it happened when they were young or over a period of time, and God works in many ways. But for most of us, we can at least identify a day. If we're not sure when we first believed, we can identify a day when we owned it as our own. When we said, this is mine. I'm not going the other way. I'm done looking at the other options. I'm owning Jesus. I'm following him. And so one way or another, most of us have kind of an idea of a spiritual birthday, because what's born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but then he also births us. He brings us into that place of being alive in Christ. So I recognize I am different because the Holy Spirit has changed me. See, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, this is one of the things I think we miss sometimes. We miss that if I am different today than I was before I was a Christian, if I am more inclined to tell the truth, I may not have mastered it yet. I may still have weaknesses and points of failing, but the very fact that I now want to tell the truth more than I did before, if I'm inclined to be more honest on my expense account, if I'm inclined to be faithful to my wife and my husband, if I'm inclined to be gracious to my neighbor who frankly bugs the daylights out of me, but I don't hate him anymore, if I am inclined to start doing these things that look more like Jesus and less like me, I am changed, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Those internal promptings, those internal realignments of values and truths. And so when I talk about the Holy Spirit and belief in the Holy Spirit being as big as life, I'm talking about accepting the identity that I have changed. That's a pretty big deal. And it takes a lot of power. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. He also conforms us to Christ by teaching us. Scripture says this. This is in John 16, again, that passage that deals so much with the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is that part where we understand that the Holy Spirit is not there to bring glory to himself. He's not there to put the spotlight on himself. He's not there to make the Christian life about himself. He's there to reveal to us who Jesus is and to put the spotlight on to Jesus and to bring about the glory of God in us as we are conformed to be like Jesus. But where do we learn that? When we learn that in the Word of God is the Holy Spirit teaches us. This is what is said in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This goes back to that Trinity thing. But the Spirit is God. And so all that God knows, that's what the Spirit knows. And the Spirit understands, and the Spirit is able to discern, and the Spirit is able to explain, and the Spirit is able to grasp hold of even the great mysteries of God, because He is God. And the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned through the Spirit. Have you ever had that moment when maybe something that you knew about God or about Scripture and you for a long time didn't understand suddenly, like, makes sense? Maybe it's about understanding how, you know, you can see a path through a temptation. Or maybe it's understanding the love of God in your life and having that moment when you want to love someone else, even as Christ has loved you. And you go, wow, now I get it. Maybe it's even when you have walked through a time of real trial and you say, how can I continue? How can I continue to endure? And then you begin to see how Christ endured suffering. And He did it for us because He loved us. And you say, I can endure more for the sake of that person or for the sake of that cause. And you have this, like, whoa, light bulb that goes on. That's the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us, and we're responding to that. And we begin to know that there are, and we've seen it, where people who can read the Scriptures and they can know all about Jesus, and yet they never know Him. And then you come along and you see somebody else who hasn't done all that study, but they hear a simple verse, or they meet a person who shares a simple truth in a testimony of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they, like, get it. And you say, why does one and not the other? That's the Holy Spirit. Because spiritual things are not discerned by our finite wisdom. Ultimately, they're grasped, they're discerned, they're understood, they're comprehended by the Spirit. And I can tell you what, if the Spirit can make my poor mind grasp things of God, then that's amazingly powerful, because my teachers could never do it. They tried. But the Spirit can. The Spirit can make me know God. And you know what that's like if you've been there. If you've had that moment when you're reading the text and you just goes, wow. It's like there's something more than just the words working. The Spirit also causes us then to think and act differently because of what the Spirit has taught us. I don't think the same. I don't think about life the same. I don't think about values the same. I don't think about money the same. You know, if we know that God truly owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if we know that what we build up as treasures in this life are going to be destroyed, if we know that holding on to things here doesn't really matter, and that there are people who need the gospel and people who need our help and people who need our love, we suddenly have a very different attitude about money than the rest of the world. I think differently. I think differently about family. I think differently about marriage. I think differently about children. I think differently about my work responsibilities. When I'm not going to work just to earn more money, but when I'm going to work to be a man of God in the presence of a world that needs to see Jesus, and I'm going to work to display creativity and authenticity and honesty and commitment, and I'm doing these things because I want to be Christ to this community, I think differently about my job. I think differently, and I act differently when I have been taught by the Holy Spirit and those teachings have become real to me as the Spirit has illuminated in my mind the mind of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. But then what happens when I don't get it? Well, the Spirit is there, and he prays for us. This is what's said in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This idea that the Spirit is there and that he is, in fact, making up for what I lack. It says, in my weakness, that's an everyday occurrence for me. Have you had that experience where you just fall on your face before God and you say, God, I don't even know what to pray for. This just hurts. Or I don't know what to pray for. These people have needs. Or I don't know what to pray for. This is bigger than me. But God. And then there's the Holy Spirit saying, I know Dave's heart. I know your heart. I'm going to step in. And I'm going to intercede with the eternal, transcendent God of the universe to fill in all the blanks and flesh out the plan and provide the scheme and deliver the power. You know what that means? That means that he searches the hearts and knows the mind because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And as a result, I do not fear taking risks for God because the Holy Spirit intercedes for me. I don't have to get this for just a minute. I don't have to worry about being wrong and messing up when I go to God and pray. I do not have to worry about being wrong and messing up when I go to God to seek his will. Why? Because if I don't understand it, the Spirit does. And if my plan is not that good, the Spirit's is. And when I am weak and not able to fulfill that calling God has given me in my own strength, and I never am, then aren't we excited that the Holy Spirit is right there and he intercedes for us and does it to bring about the will of God? That's what that last verse said. Intercedes according to the will of God. And so as a result, I do not fear taking risks for God. The Holy Spirit has the power to change us and conform us to the Christ, but he also has the power to equip us and gift us for works of ministry. Now, what does that look like? And this is one we probably have heard a lot about, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we've talked a lot about, you know, the body of Christ and the different kind of gifts. I just want to highlight a couple of things. First of all, he gives us effective gifts. This is what it says. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. It is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What that says, in a nutshell, is that God gives us gifts that work. He doesn't give us gifts that fail. Your gift is designed to be effective. It makes a difference. People of faith make a difference. People of generosity make a difference. People of teaching make a difference. People of hospitality make a difference. There are people who are hurting and they need hospitality. There are people who are weak and they need faith. There are people who are lacking and they need generosity. There are people who are ignorant and they need teaching. Every one of those gifts, when applied, makes a difference. Your gift makes a difference. It won't be the same difference as mine. It won't be the same difference as your spouse's or your neighbor's or your children's or your friends, but your gift makes a difference. That's an exciting concept to have. I'm not going to go through all the gifts of the Spirit that are listed. That's not the point. What I want to grasp simply is this. God gives us effective gifts. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God chose to give you his gift. He made you the way you are, and he gifted you the way you are so that you were available to be used according to your particular gift. Don't be upset that it's different than somebody else's. Don't be jealous that it's different than somebody else's. You don't know the burdens their gifts may bring. You don't know the challenges their gifts may bring. You may not really want their gift if you could have it. You say, really? Yeah. But you see, that's the point. God didn't make you to carry their gift. He made you to carry yours, which means he's equipping you not only to do the work, but to deal with the responsibilities, to handle the burdens, to face the challenges. He's equipped you to be fully prepared and effective with the gift he has given you. And he has chosen you according to his will individually for your gift. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You say, what are my gifts supposed to do? There it is. They're supposed to do ministry. They're supposed to build up the body. They're supposed to attain unity in faith. They're supposed to allow people to have the knowledge of God. And that happens whether you're providing hospitality or encouragement or edification or faith or generosity or teaching or shepherding. They're all working ministry in somebody's lives. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember what we said about the Holy Spirit is here to conform us to the image of Christ? One of the way he does that is by his teaching and indwelling us. One of the way he does that is by bringing us into the body and allowing all the gifts together to work on us and shape us. You will never become who God wants you to be unless you are connected into the body of Christ so that all those gifts can work on you and shape you and strengthen you and provide for you so that when you need hospitality or when you need strengthening or when you need generosity or when you need teaching or when you need shepherding or when you need whatever it is, the gifts are there to provide it. It happens when we're together. And it builds us all up to maturity and the fullness of Christ. I am thoroughly convinced you will never become a mature Christ-like follower until you are in the body of Christ where the gifts are available to you. So I become confident using my gifts for God because I know he has made me capable of success. He chose me, he wills me, he gave me the gifts, he has made me capable of success. Why would I be afraid to try? The reason we're afraid to try is too often because we think we're doing it in our own strength and by our own power, and that's where the Spirit comes in. If I know that these are spiritual gifts given to me by the Spirit and it's his power sustaining me, then I'm not afraid to try. He honors all gifts equally. God has so composed the body, giving her greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. God says there is no such thing as a greater gift and a lesser gift in that way, in terms of honor. There are greater gifts and lesser gifts in how he uses them. He describes that in Scripture. But he says in terms of honor, they're all honored the same. Whatever your gift is, you are equal in the eyes of God when you use it faithfully. He treats his whole body as something cherished and valuable. I've often said there's no appendix in the body of Christ, no worthless part, no thing we don't need or don't want. And he protects us. No temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man, and God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. We've all been there. We've had that opportunity. We've had a choice in front of us. I can do this, and I know it's wrong. I can do this, but I. That old phrase, I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. Right away, you know that that's a problem. If you're facing that and you have that thought, I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission, you probably are about to go down the wrong path. We've all had that point when we sense that prompting and we see that there's another choice. We have to make it. That prompting, that seeing the other choice, that not letting our passions or our circumstances control us, that's the Holy Spirit. And what he says is if we will trust and start down that path of righteousness, then he will be there to help us stay the course and fulfill it. So I don't fear taking risks for God because the Holy Spirit honors and protects me. Power to change us, power to equip us. Conforming us to Christ, gifting us for works of ministry. But wait. See, there's a challenge here. Because great power comes with a warning. You know, You ever been by the power company? Big signs. High voltage warning. You know, great power comes often with a warning. And there is one regarding the Holy Spirit, and it's this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve. You know, the Holy Spirit is a person. And this is where I think we really start to lose kind of, we think of the Holy Spirit as an abstract, as a power, as something we go and plug into. It's not. He's a person. All this that he provides to us in the relationship of one person to another. You know, I get great benefits by being in a relationship with my wife. But they don't come just because, you know, I have a wife. It's not like I got married, so all of a sudden I can plug into the marriage power thing. It comes as I build the relationship, as we work together. There's ups and downs. There's times when we're stronger and times when we're weaker. There's times when we're more connected and times when we've drifted. And you have to actually work at the relationship to keep it close. And there are times when I have been stupid and I have grieved my wife. And I will tell you, when my wife is grieved, I lose out on the benefits. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. There's great power there. There's great opportunity. But it's not because he's something abstract that you plug into. It's because he's a person. And it's as you build the relationship with him, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll unplug from the power. It says this in Acts 5. Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You know, what happens when you lie to the person that you love? How long does that go good for you? And how long does it take to recover after that trust has been broken? Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Stephen, in his sermon to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 7, says, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Guys, have you ever resisted your wife's encouragement to read the map? To turn on the GPS, to follow the directions, to, you know, start first with page 1 and go through to page 12 and get the little, you know, Allen wrench out of the IKEA pack and actually do it in the order, you know, A goes to B and B goes. Have you ever resisted your wife's encouragement to do it right? Yeah. Well, just take that and multiply it by 10,000. That's what we do to the Holy Spirit every day. The Holy Spirit is there saying, here it is, here's the plan. I've got the Allen wrench in hand. You can build the piece of furniture, but let's do it the right way. And you go, oh, no, Spirit, I'm smarter than that. And where does that get us? You see, we have to remember that this whole thing of the power of the Holy Spirit is something that comes through our relationship with a living person, not just an abstract power source we plug into. Both the Old and New Testaments indicate that the Holy Spirit will bestow or withdraw a blessing according to whether or not he is pleased by the situation he sees. That's Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology in the section on the Holy Spirit. Think about that for just a minute. Both the which prophet do you want to look at? You know, Samson? You want to look at Samson? Great strength and power and blessing of God until what? Until he went out and started sinning and getting away and doing it on his own terms and having his own, and then finally, you know, and the people of Israel, Ezekiel, the Shekinah, the power, the glory of God in Ezekiel 10, rising up from the temple and crossing the threshold and leaving because the people had broken their relationship with God. You want to know where the power of the Spirit is? You want to know how to access it? You want your life to be filled with it? Then remember, it's not something that you just get. It's someone that you know. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. I will work to keep my relationship with the Holy Spirit happy and strong. Happy wife, happy life. I try as much as I can. You know, a couple of the winners are cut flowers, dark chocolate, you know, making breakfast in the morning. These are things that help me have a happy and strong relationship with my wife. What is it with the Spirit of God? Being in the Word, walking in faithfulness, turning away from those sinful distractions, sharing who He is with others and being proud of Him. Yes? I will work to keep my relationship with the Holy Spirit happy and strong. So what? What is the power of the Holy Spirit? I am. What? I am. You are. When you're changed, when your thinking changes, when your choices change, when your actions change, when your relationships change, when you become that new person, when you are not doing all those things you used to do, being all those things you used to be, saying all those things you used to say, when you are changed, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are healthy and you are healed, when you are strong and you are alive, when you are knowing and you are a witness, when you are like Christ and doing his work, conformed to his image and gifted for his service, you are the power of the Holy Spirit. And so am I. Take a look at this video for a minute.
Sometimes I get pretty frustrated with myself. I have been following Christ for a while now. At least it feels that way. I have a pretty good idea of who God is as my Father. I know He created me. I know He loves me no matter what, and I understand how Jesus has redeemed me and become my Savior. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I have to honestly say, I have a lot of unanswered questions. It just doesn't seem to work for me. I look at other Christians, and they seem to know exactly who the Holy Spirit is. The only problem is that one person's image of the Holy Spirit looks completely different than the next person's. They seem to have it all figured out, but I have questions. I read in the Bible where Jesus says, "We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me." But I don't know that I have ever felt that power. Jesus said we would do greater things than he did, but I have never come close to raising someone from the dead. What does power me? In the book of Acts, the people closest to Jesus heal people with their shadows. Should I be able to do that? Should I be able to tell when people are lying to me? What is this speaking in tongues thing, really? I have seen some people do things under the power of the Spirit that makes me think, I don't want that power. But maybe my concept of power is different from God's. Maybe the things the Holy Spirit gives me power for are not sensational. What if when Jesus said we would do greater things than him, he was talking about the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the words we speak? What if the Holy Spirit is so powerful that he is the source in every Christ follower, no matter how different that looks? What if the Holy Spirit gives me the power to decrease so that God can increase?
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Quit trying to be somebody else with the Holy Spirit. Quit wanting other things from the Holy Spirit. Understand that whatever shape, whatever style, whatever intensity your light bulb is, it is the power in it that lights you, and that is the Holy Spirit. Be who God has made you to be, but be it with the Holy Spirit empowering everything that you do. You say, where's the power of the Holy Spirit? It's here. If you have said, Jesus is Lord, if you have said, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and it's Jesus, if you have accepted Him and are following Him, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Live it. And if none of those things make sense to you and you want to know how you can have it, come up and see me right afterwards. I would love to show you how that truth of the Spirit calling you to be a child of God and empowering you for His service can be yours today and for His glory. I'm not going to ask Robert to come up and close this. Our time is gone and you've got to get on to your classes. I took a little longer. I apologize. You're all going to love Josh more because I know he got you out on time last week, but that's all right. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm so thankful that I'm not the person I was. I'm not the person I would be if it weren't for your presence in me. And I thank you for the changes that have occurred and the gifts that have been given and the opportunities to serve you every day. And Lord, I'm thankful that when I am weak and when I fail, you intercede on my behalf. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will rise to the calling you have given us. And once again, in relationship with you, allow the power of the Spirit to fill us and to fill our service for your glory. And so dismiss us, Lord, in your grace and in that power, we pray in Jesus' name and for the Spirit's sake. Amen.